Okay, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me reciprocate what you said to us, that Michelle and I are very thankful to be here, and it's a humbling experience, and we're very honored to come back and to see our brethren whom we love, and we're thankful that you thought of us and invited us out here to be with you. And it's so encouraging to my heart to see the generations of believers that are here, and it blesses my heart. And I'm so thankful to the Lord for the fruit which he has borne in you and among you, and as a result of the ministry here. There's fruit here by the grace and gift of the Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful for that and amazed and in a good awe and wonder at it. So you know that we came from this congregation. We were here, and so we're family. That never changes. Clay is your pastor, and I had a guest here that I invited from somebody that I worked with, and she came and I said, "This is my pastor, Clay Curtis. Clay Curtis is my pastor and is your pastor, and we share in that together." And so we're family, and since I come from this body, I want to encourage your hearts. And let me start by reading a word to you as the body of Christ, the local body of the Lord Jesus Christ, here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 7, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." You'll notice as you read the epistles of Paul, he often makes mention of those two things together, his bonds and the gospel. And he's thankful for the brethren that stand with him in his bonds and in the gospel, the defense of the gospel. We're partakers of that same grace. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment," which is all sense and understanding of what the grace of God is given unto you and what he's done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now look over at Philippians 2, verse 14 and 16. So here's another word to you, the body of Christ here. Verse 14, he says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." You, brethren, have been called of God, and he's assembled you as living stones in this building. Not this building, but as the building of Christ, the temple of Christ in whom he dwells. And he's given you a ministry here. And this ministry of what you're called to do is to hold forth the word of truth. That's your ministry. That's the ministry that God has given to this congregation here, to hold forth the word of life. And you're to use your gifts in this ministry. You're to apply those things which the Lord has given to you as the body of his church. And so in the midst of your gifts, in the midst of what he's given to you, in the place of influence which he's given you and your part in the body, remember that above all things, love one another. Love one another. Remember that. We're familiar with Christ's words to us in John 13, 34 and 35, when he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by this love. That's not a fleshly command. That means he's not commanding your flesh to do that which it cannot do, but according to the promises and the gift of God, giving you that Holy Spirit of promise, he gives you what you stand in need of. And he gives this to you to stand with your brethren and to love them as Christ loved you. He's given us his Spirit. He says in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, to that end, your God has given you gifts. He's filled your hearts with faith. He's given you hope. And he's given you love. And Paul says it this way: these three gifts by the Spirit abide in you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no hope and trust and confidence in your righteousness, but your hope and trust and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness and what he has done for you. And he says, and now abideth, they abide in you, by the grace of your God, they abide in you, faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but which is the greatest of these? Which remaineth even after the Lord returns? And faith is no more faith because it's become sight. And we no longer hope because we have that which is promised to us in Christ. Love. Love remaineth. That will never change for us here nor in heaven. We shall love one another. I remember reading, I don't remember who it was, but someone very close to the apostles. Maybe it was Polycarp, who was a disciple under the apostle John. And he writes of the last sermon, which John said to the people. He was, I guess, about 100 years old. And they carried him in and set him up. And he said, little children, love one another. And he kept saying that, love one another. That was his whole message, love one another. That was the message of the Apostle John, that son of thunder who would have called down the wrath of God upon the hearers in the early days, but he said love. He was taught love one another. That's the most precious thing, love one another. Our Lord said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so, brethren, remember that our God has shown you great and exceeding love, more precious, more exceeding than we deserve, and he's called you. And he's filled you with that Spirit of promise, and he's given you this ministry to hold forth the word of life, declaring what he's done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, how that he came perfect, holy, bearing flesh, your flesh, and became what we are, and took our place to put away our sin, to make us righteous, to wash us of our filth and our ruin, and to put that away, and to make us whole, and to heal us, and to make us whole before our God, and to restore that fellowship which we lost in Adam, and which we lost in our own works and our own doings when we sinned against him. And he's made you a partaker of his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that light, therefore, let me take you back now to this word of ministry. Paul writes over in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go there. That's really our text. And it's for these two words that are in the text, but I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Now, for time's sake, I'm just going to cut it right there and focus on three things with you about this ministry. I want to speak to you about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of prayer for all saints, and time permitting, the ministry of prayer for your pastor and those of you who preach the gospel. And so the title of this message is This Ministry. In this ministry, we are called to preach the gospel, and we're given a beautiful description of what it is to preach the gospel in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Take a look there. To you that are partakers in this ministry, he says, verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us, this body, to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. We're making manifest through the preaching of the gospel the savor of Christ's knowledge in every place, everywhere we go, even in every trial, in every affliction, in every sorrow. He's given to you the gospel for your healing, for your strengthening, for your comforting and your joy. And through the preaching of the gospel, that's where the Lord gives you the victory, the triumph of his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh, you know, when trouble comes in the flesh, we want to fix things. We want to get to making something right and deal with it the best way that we know how. And the reality is that when the flesh gets involved, it often looks for things that divide and separate and break down and ruin and destroy. You know, that's what it says of Satan. In John 10:10, he says, the thief cometh not but for to. In other words, he comes for one purpose and one purpose only. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But the things of Christ always are the things of life. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You always know when the flesh is getting involved, when it seeks to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you always know when the Spirit of Christ is involved, when it speaks of life and healing and peace, and comfort, and restoring that which is broken down. God promises one thing in the medicine kit that he gives us. There's only one thing. You open it up, doesn't matter if it's this small or if it's this big, and it's all proud and red and got a nice cross on it and everything. Doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is, there's one thing in that medicine kit. It's the balm of Gilead. It's Christ. Christ the salve. He's the one that heals his people. What we need always in everything is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he brings life and healing and comfort and restoration to the Lord's sheep. That's our God making manifest the savor of Christ's knowledge by us in every place and in everything. He gives you Christ. You know, in Revelation 4, verse 1, there's a beautiful sight. John writes, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Look there. I never saw it before. I've been looking up in heaven for all my life, and I never saw it before. But now I see a door, and it's open. It's open. The way to heaven is open. That door, brethren, is Christ. That door is Christ. Preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the door opened into heaven. And we tell men, look, look, there's the door. The way is open. So often we preach a closed door. Or try to prevent people. Well, hold up, where are you going so fast? Slow down there. But no, there's a door open. Run to him. Flee to him. Go to him. He's a welcoming Savior. He stands ready to save every needy sinner who has no righteousness, no works to boast of, nothing to give, becomes poor and empty, weak, worthless, a beggar, in need of grace and mercy. Go to him. He's the open door. So you pastors and you preachers, you remember to preach Christ, to preach him plainly, to preach him simply, to preach him boldly, because he's the one who heals his people. He's the one who restores and gives life. And pray that the sinners are blessed, that your brethren are blessed, and that those who don't know Christ yet are blessed with the hearing of faith by the Holy Spirit, so that they would hear what Christ has done. We're all sinners, and there is one salvation. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't make you believe it, but I beg God to be faithful to preach him, because he alone is the salvation. It's by the hearing of Christ that the people are saved. And in Revelation 22, verse 16 and 17, our Lord tells us, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to the open door. Run through him. Believe him. He stands open. It's not closed. He's opened the door to heaven. Come, let him that heareth. I never heard it before, but I hear it now. That's right. Come to Christ. Believe him. Let him that is athirst come. I don't have any righteousness of my own. I don't have anything to bring to the Lord. Come, because he receives empty sinners. He receives needy sinners. He receives beggars who have nothing to bring to him. That's who he's calling. And whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Because if that's your will, it's because God gave you that will. He's the one that turns the heart. It says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. He's the Spirit that turns the heart. And so if you will, run to Christ. If you need him, run to him, because it's the Spirit of God that makes you to know your need, that makes you to know your depravity, your inability, your insufficiency, your need of his grace. And then he teaches you and shows you in Christ that you are his child, that you are his. All right, now, so preach Christ, the righteousness of God, faithfully. The second thing, well, turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Paul closes his analogy of the believer's armor there, and he encourages the brethren to pray, to be in prayer always. And he says, pray in the Spirit, in the Spirit. He says in verse 18, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All saints, pray for all your brethren, whether it's the pastor, the preacher, the piano player, the guitar player, someone working in the nursery, someone who's part of the cleanup crew, someone who is made faithful to come here every time the doors are open, and as often as they are able to come, they come and hear the grace of God. Pray for them. They are the saints, the people whom the living stones whom your God has assembled together in this one body. And Paul says to do this by prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What does that mean? Is that some lost knowledge with the apostles, how to pray in the Spirit? There's no switch that we have to pray in the Spirit. So what does Paul mean by prayer and supplication in the Spirit? Well, in light, it's in light of our warfare. It's in light of our warfare. Not in light of the flesh, but in light of the warfare in which the church finds herself according to the will and purpose of God. Look at Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. He had said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So remember that we're in a fierce warfare, in a fierce warfare. And there are things coming, darts flying, and accusations all over the place. And remember, therefore, remember your brethren in prayer. Remember your brother or sister when they offend you and it hurts, and they sin against you grievously, so that you look and say, "I love you. I thought you loved me. Why'd you do this to me? Why'd you hurt me so?" Remember that we're in a warfare. And remember the Spirit, that there are things that far surpass our earthly needs, though they hurt and make us sad and are terrible and awful and egregious offenses. Remember it in light of our warfare and the difficulties that we're in, and pray, "Lord, help us to be at peace, and let there be reconciliation and life and restoration. Lord, we need you to do this because we have no power or ability in ourselves to do it. But Lord, you're able. You're able." Pray for understanding and strength and love. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, Simon Peter sinned grievously against the Lord. And on top of that, he sinned against his brethren when Christ said, "This night, all of you are going to forsake me." "Oh, not me, Lord. Though all these guys back here forsake you, I won't forsake you. I'm ready to go to jail with you. I'll even die with you, Lord." Well, not only did Peter forsake Christ, but he went beyond what the others did in denying him three times. Three times. Can you imagine when Peter came back in among the disciples? Maybe they didn't say anything. Maybe they didn't even know. But he knew. He knew, "Man, I thought if anybody was going to fail, it would be you guys. And I did it worse." It was me. It was me. And you think, well, did Peter's faith fail him? Because he sinned terribly. Did his faith fail him? No. The great intercessor prayed for his faith that it wouldn't fail. And yet he sinned. So obviously, that isn't a failing of faith. But he was turned by the Lord. He was restored by the Lord. He was given repentance, and he didn't go the way of Judas, who took things into his own hand and said, "Well, I can't go back there. I can't. I got nothing. I can't go back there." And so he took matters into his own hands, and he gave up his life. But Peter was restored. Peter was restored and went back to the Lord because Christ prayed for him. So pray for one another in the Spirit, even when there's terrible sin between brethren. Pray for one another. Pray for their faith that it fail not. Because it's not about dividing and separating and destroying what God has done. It's about trusting the Lord and saying, "Lord, heal us. Lord, restore us." Pray for the one who sinned and the one who was sinned against, because it's painful for both. I don't doubt that what Peter did stung him till the day he died. I know there's things I've done that still sting me, and I don't think they're ever going to stop stinging. because it's still, I feel shame for it. I feel absolute shame for it. But Lord, you alone have the words of eternal life. Where can I go? Where can I go? You alone are salvation. We're sure that you are the Son of God and that you have the words of eternal life. That's by the grace of God. That's by the grace of God that does that. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So pray in the Spirit, forgive one another, love one another, being mindful lest Satan should get an advantage of us because we're not ignorant of his devices. That one who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. But let us pray and seek Christ who gives life and gives life more abundantly. So, you know, we're so ready to go to war, but pray for Christ. In every trial and every affliction, it is appointed by God. He tells us that. And either he's telling us the truth or he's lying to us. Every affliction is appointed by God. Every trial. And he tells us that they are all for our good. There's not some for our good. They're either all for our good or they're not for our good. And I believe that God is telling us the truth. He's given us his word, and he means it. Trust him. You know, in Kevin, Brother Kevin's bulletin a couple weeks ago, he had a small quote in there from Matthew Henry. And Matthew Henry said this, "Extraordinary afflictions are not always the punishment of extraordinary sins, but sometimes the trial of extraordinary graces." And your God has given you extraordinary graces. He's given you faith and hope and love, and he's going to prove them in you. Because he loves you and has gathered you together, assembled you together as his body, the church. And you trust him for his promises, and see how he makes good on his word to you. All right, now, I don't have much time, but the third, pray for your pastor and your young preachers. In Jeremiah 3:15, our Lord tells us, we're going to come back to Ephesians 6, but Jeremiah 3:15 says, "I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." A gift, a pastor is a gift to the local church, and he's sent of God to minister that healing balm to your souls, to minister Christ and the grace of God in Christ to you, his sheep. Now, there's nothing extraordinary about this man. There's nothing great about this man or special about him. He needs to eat the same things you eat, and he does. He feeds in the same pastures that you feed in, and he's with you in the field 24/7. A shepherd does not leave his flock. He's with that flock 24/7. So when the nights are cold and dark, he's out there with you. When you find yourself quickly passed through the cool, comfortable part of the day and the sun grows hot and scorching, he's out there with you. When the storms come and the wind kicks up and the rain comes and turns to hail and thundering and lightning and it's terrifying, he's with you. And he tries to see what's coming and he tries to get you to safety as best he can. And when you get caught up in the storm, he's there with you, and the hail's beating on his head as it beats on your head. And know that he says, this is my fault. The blame's on me. Like it was with Peter when Paul said, "You're to blame, Peter. You're to blame." And anything that goes wrong, we feel it. We feel it. And we feel responsible for it. And we cry out to the Lord, "I'm sorry, Lord, I tried. I tried to do what was right. But I messed up, and I can't do anything about it now except lean into this which you've given to me and trust you for it and be faithful to the brethren whom you've put me with." And so the Lord sends his pastors to make manifest the savor of Christ's knowledge to you in this place, and wheresoever he's sent of God to preach it. He doesn't run. He doesn't turn when it gets hard and hot and difficult. He stays with the brethren, and he leans into it, and he prays for God's grace and strength and mercy to do the best that he can in making known and holding forth that word of life, knowing that this is the healing which God has given you to preach Christ to you as faithfully as he can. And Paul said it this way, and I think it puts it in context of what I'm trying to say in Ephesians 6:19. He says, and pray for me, pray for me, that utterance, this is Ephesians 6:19 and 20, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, in a chain. I got a chain about me that goes with me wherever I go, that therein, even with this chain on my leg, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, I could spend some time, quite some time, with you on these two verses, but let me just say that the utterance is the preaching of the word, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man of God seeks to preach Jesus Christ to you because he is your healing, your strength, your grace, your sufficiency, your all. He's what you need. But he says this important detail. He says, but I'm doing it as an ambassador in bonds. I'm doing it as an ambassador in bonds, and I need to speak boldly and plainly to you and declare to you that very thing which you need. And the Lord uses simple men to do it with faults, peculiarities, mannerisms, things that people can easily despise. I could tell you things that are wrong with me. And you've been with me now for 3 days, and you can probably tell me a few things you'd like to change about me. But, yeah, if you could just do this instead, it would be so great. And I, you know, if you need any more, I know some names and numbers I could give you. And people back home that could really tell you how it is, but I love them, and I don't want to put them on the spot like that. And so Paul, you know, he says, the Lord chose the weak things of the world, the foolish things, base things, and of himself, things despised. Paul was a despised man. We have the scriptures, and we love them. We think, man, Paul, it's wonderful. He, by his faithfulness, the truth of the gospel has remained with us to this day. But that man was utterly despised. If you read the letters, you begin to glean some things. We know that he seems to have had vision problems. He was probably a short man, going bald. He was beaten so many times with rods, stoned, and whipped that I'm sure he was not a pretty thing to look at. He probably was pretty ugly and despised even for that very thing. And it even got to the point where in the church that he founded, the church that he started there, that the Lord used in Corinth, eventually they heard other preachers and they said, you know, I think I'd rather hear Apollos. I'd take Cephas over Paul, if I'm being honest with you. I'd rather sit under them and hear them. And Paul bore that. I don't see anywhere where that really bothered him. He just said, why are you divided over us? We're all preaching the same thing. We're all preaching the same Christ. But the real rub that the people seemed to have with him was this chain, because he mentions it often, this chain. See, we all have faults and problems and sins, but they're often well hidden. But everybody in the Christian community knew of Paul's chain. And it bothered some people. It bothered them very much. He said in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 16, he said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. All those brethren in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There's three names that are written there. And there's a script where someone recorded the name of the 70 names, those men spoken of in Luke 10:1, that the Lord sent out 70 other also. They went out to preach, to make the way for when the Lord would come to those cities, two by two. And those three names are written among the 70. And there was two-thirds in that list there, Phygellus and Hermogenes, two-thirds that were ashamed of Paul's chain. But not Onesiphorus. He remained faithful. And Paul was encouraging Timothy, who stood with Paul. He said in verses 8 and 9 of that same chapter, he said, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou, lean into it with me, be thou a partaker of the afflictions." They were both part of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Every affliction we have is anchored to that gospel. There are things that I pray, "Lord, take this away from me. Why am I so weak in this area? Why am I so foolish? Why can't I see any improvement in this area?" And the Lord says, "Because I've willed it to be so. My grace is sufficient for you, and you trust me and just go do what I've sent you to do, trusting me, looking to me." And so, and he wrote in verse 9, "Who hath loved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Those afflictions that we have, brethren, were appointed unto us before the world began. And we're still responsible for the things that we do, and we don't look to sin against one another. And we feel it when we do, and we pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another, but remember these things in this ministry that God has given you. That's my whole point, is that he's given you this wonderful ministry to preach the gospel, to hold forth the word of life, and he's blessed you richly with multiple generations of believers. That's a rare, beautiful, wonderful thing, because it's the Spirit of God that does that in his people. And it's so rare and precious. So remember that, to love one another, to pray for one another, to pray for your pastor and those that preach the gospel, because everyone who's preaching the gospel, Ben and Rob, they too have bonds. They too have chains and afflictions which come and reveal themselves and manifest themselves, and we need the grace of God. So pray for them too. Pray for your pastor, pray for one another, and love one another. Amen. Sorry for going long.